We read from Holy Scripture in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. And Moses, this is after the call of Moses at the burning bush and the rather long dispute that he has with God about whether he's gifted enough to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 24 through 26, which reads this way. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. Throughout the Old Testament, beloved, we have these mysterious and shadowy appearances of one called the angel of Jehovah. We've been looking at these, and we've seen that as to his identity, it is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate. He is identified with God. He's a possessor of divine powers. He claims divine attributes for himself. And we've seen in the instances that we've looked at so far that there are parallels to this one who is the angel of Jehovah and the New Testament Messiah. Now we've noticed that he appears at critical times in the revelation of the Old Testament. And his appearances are very often related to the deliverance of God's people or the revelation of the promise concerning the coming Messiah. And that's because he's interested in his people and he anticipates his coming in the fullness of time. Now, in the verses that we consider this evening, you have one of the briefest accounts in the Old Testament of his appearances, and perhaps the most puzzling of all, the one that raises the most questions. Now, the proof that this is a physical appearance of the angel of Jehovah, even though he's not named here, is in the text itself. We read that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And then in verse 26, he let him go. And you have the idea there of a physical appearance, one coming and grabbing the other in order to kill him. Often this is how the angel of Jehovah comes in the Old Testament, as a foe and an avenger. We looked already at the angel wrestling with Jacob. Later he'll stand in the way to oppose Balaam and his donkey. To Joshua he appeared as a captain of the Lord's host with a sword drawn. After David had sinned in numbering the people, he came as the angel of death in the plague. And later, at the time of Hezekiah, he comes against the Assyrians with a sword, and he destroys thousands of them. But now this one is quite puzzling. For 80 years, God had been preparing this man, Moses, to be the leader of his people, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And now at the critical moment, when Moses is on his way to perform that task, here comes the angel of Jehovah to kill him. It's puzzling. Why? This is not a parable. This is not a dream. Some interpret it that way, that this is just a dream which points to some significant truth. But this is a real event. The first words of the text make that clear. It came to pass, or at that time, at that moment, this happened. And perhaps the key to understand it is already in the context. In the verses preceding, God says in verse 22 that Moses should say this to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve thee. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And there is here this warfare over sons. God and his son Israel, and Pharaoh and his firstborn. And God says to Pharaoh, let my son go, or I will slay your son. And the instrument, the messenger, to bring this word of warfare to Pharaoh is Moses. And Moses, this is the idea, Moses, if he will not circumcise his son, is not fit to lead God's son from Egypt. God enters into a war now with Moses over his son, because Moses is not fit to deliver Israel due to his neglect. You see, God's son, Israel, is redeemed from Egypt through the shedding of blood, the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb. And the leader, Moses, must show his faith in the shedding of the blood by seeing to it that his son is saved through the shedding of the blood of circumcision. Look at these verses under the theme, the angel of Jehovah meeting Moses to kill him. We'll notice first the violent event, second the lasting examples, and then third the deeper significance. This whole event centers, as we've said, around the circumcision of Moses' younger son, Eleazar. Moses is leaving Midian for Egypt. There's an extended debate and dispute with God. God calls him to go, and he says, I cannot. I don't have words. I don't have freedom, liberty with my speech. I wonder what to say. And again, God proves merciful to him, finally saying, then I'll let Aaron be your spokesman. God is very gracious to him in all that. And so Moses leaves with his family and with the rod of God in his hand. His wife, Zipporah, is a Midianite who he has met and married in this far-off land. And with her, he has born two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And it's along the way, at an inn where they stop to rest, that the Lord meets him in this theophany and seeks to kill him. It's violent. It's obvious. His life is in danger. Zipporah's hasty action shows that she recognizes this. Moses, because of the angel, can do nothing. Why is it that the Lord threatened the life of Moses? It's simply this, because Moses neglected to give the sign of the covenant to his younger son. He has two sons, and it seems that the first, Gershom, is circumcised. He was born when Moses was recently come out of Egypt, and his faith was yet strong and with the people in Egypt. But later, a second son was born, Eliezer, and it seems that there was no circumcision because Zipporah debated with him over that circumcision. Moses' life is at risk. And in that moment, Zipporah saves his life. She wards off the threat with another violent act, taking a sharp stone or a stone knife and circumcising her son. And it's obvious that that's the cause of the anger of the angel. She knew what needed to be done to save the life of Moses. And so we can infer this is something that her and Moses had talked about often. Now it's obvious enough from the passage that the main reason that Eliezer, his younger son, was not circumcised was Zipporah. She hated the practice. That's very obvious. That's the only way to understand verses 25 and 26 where she repeats these words to Moses. Surely a bloody husband art thou to me, a bridegroom of blood. And then she says it again in verse 26, a bloody husband thou art to me. And then she connects it to this, the circumcision. Because of the circumcision. And the idea is that she is repulsed by this practice. She doesn't see any value in this practice. She doesn't like it at all. Perhaps after the first son was circumcised, she said, never again. And they argued about it, and Moses tried to explain to her its significance and how it fit with the covenant and why God had commanded it. But it was something that she forbade. And Moses acquiesced. Perhaps in his mind he could come up with all kinds of other excuses. He was far away from the people of God. Maybe he could use that for an excuse. And certainly that plays into it too, doesn't it? We know the importance of the communion of the saints. It's important to have this fellowship and accountability in the body of believers. And Moses is removed from that. And he feels free, removed from that, to disobey the command concerning circumcision. Besides, he could argue, it's not safe to circumcise my son. Pharaoh is practicing a form of abortion, a form of getting rid of the males, birth control. And the children of Israel are circumcising their children, so it's not so difficult for him to identify who the male Israelites are. If I take my son back circumcised, what if they find out that he's a Jew? And maybe in his mind, Moses even argued this. It's not that important. It's just a sign. It's not going to save him. It's just a symbol. But in any case, it was because of Zipporah. She indulged her son, and Moses indulged her. Now, there are some things that we can learn from the attack of the angel of the Lord on Moses here. And one is this, that God takes notice of sin. And he takes notice of sin, especially in the lives of his people. We are not saved to sin freely. We don't receive the grace of God so that we may get away with sins. But God notices when his people neglect their spiritual duties. And God will see to it, as he does with Moses, that there are consequences in their life because of neglect of spiritual duty. God doesn't miss observing willful sin in the lives of his people. And then the sins that he observes are not only sins committed against his law, where the commandment is broken, something's done against it, but he also observes sins of omission, sins of neglect, where perhaps we didn't do an activity that was wrong, but we failed to carry out a spiritual duty that God had enjoined. Circumcision was commanded. That was very clear in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and he gives Abraham the wonderful promise of the covenant in verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. And then God says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after me. Every man child among you shall be circumcised from 8 days old and upward. This was the clear command of God for his people. God observes sins of omission. God sees when we're negligent in our duties. That explains the great change here. God had been communing with Moses, talking with him as a friend. But here's an omission in the life of Moses, and now God addresses it. Now it's important for us to understand this story, this event, that we understand the meaning of circumcision. Circumcision, as you know, was the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament sacrament of baptism. It was a sign of salvation through the shedding of blood. And it was a sign, a physical sign of incorporation into the covenant people of God. It was performed to the male children. A small piece of loose skin was cut off from the male reproductive organ. And in the process, there was pain and bloodshed. I suppose you can imagine a strange woman of a different religion repulsed by this practice. But the meaning of circumcision is what's important. And this is what it means. Without the shedding of blood, there is no inclusion in the covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no salvation for those who do not participate in this rite. And this is the heart of the faith of Israel. It doesn't matter if it's in circumcision or in the Passover lamb or in all the sacrifices that God had commanded his people, it's the same idea. Blood must be shed for the salvation of God's people. And apart from that means that God had appointed, the shedding of blood, there was no salvation, not even for the son of Moses. Circumcision was essential. It was a sign of salvation through blood and inclusion in the covenant. Now, Zipporah's response to this ceremony and her repulsive reaction to it shows not only that she didn't like the physical practice, but it shows especially this, that she didn't understand the spiritual significance, and she wasn't interested in the spiritual meaning of this sacrament, of this ceremony. And that's the way to understand her words. Maybe by her action you would say, well, she did it. She circumcised. Perhaps she repented. But there was no repentance, not yet, not now, in her. She hated this ceremony. And Moses saw that in her too. She was weak, unbelieving in what she did. And it's because of that that the book of Exodus tells us Moses sent her back to her father. And he went on unhindered by her fickle concerns to be the leader of God's people. Only later, when he comes back to Sinai with the people of God, is he reunited with his wife. Now there are in this passage a couple of lasting examples for us. They're not examples for us to follow, but they are bad examples for us not to follow. There are two kinds of examples, aren't there? There are good examples and there are bad examples. And sometimes parents will say that to a child. You're a bad example to your younger brothers and sisters. Well, we have here in Moses and Aaron, in Moses and Zipporah, two bad examples. The scriptures in the New Testament tell us that this is the way we are to read Old Testament history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's referring to the same history, the history of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and the disobedience and the rebellion of the Israelites. The Apostle Paul says, all these things, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And Paul is saying this. This is the way to read Old Testament Scripture. It's not the only thing that's there in the Old Testament Scripture, but it's a part of it. There are moral and spiritual lessons for New Testament believers. There are applications from these events of the Old Testament to believers in the New Testament, because they were believers. They lived in the church and the kingdom of God. And we are believers and we live under the same God in the same church, same kingdom, with the same heavenly goal in view. And these things are written for our ensample and our admonition. What can we learn from Zipporah? Well, she isn't exactly the godly, virtuous woman described in other places in the Bible, is she? Sarah honored her husband by calling him Lord, and what a contrast here in Zipporah in the way she treats her husband. She's brassy and bitter and bold and rebellious. She resists God's ordinance for marriage. Her words here, a bloody husband art thou to me, are not only words against God. In fact, she doesn't even have God in view. They're words against her husband. And she speaks that way against the ordinance of God for marriage. And she also resists the ordinance of God with regard to her children. She neglects parental duties not only, but by her neglect, she also puts pressure on her husband so that he too becomes negligent in his duties as a father. And her neglect of these important ordinances of God for marriage and with regard to children create a terrible home environment in the family of Moses. What a sad picture you have here. A man and a wife who don't agree on the spiritual welfare of their children. And a man whom we're told later in the scripture was the weakest or the meekest of all men. Someone who would take hurt without fighting back and lashing out. And this woman, brassy and bold and rebellious, taking advantage of him. And what an environment. The marriage relationship obviously has problems. That's part of the reason for the separation after this of Moses and Zipporah. She's sent back to her father with her two boys. And this terrible home environment is largely due to the behavior of Zipporah, to her lack of love for her husband, lack of honor for him, her lack of commitment to God's ordinances, and her lack of obedience to husband and God. And certainly there's an instruction here as far as example, bad example goes for New Testament believing women. The children that the Lord gives to us are like plants. Thy children are like olive plants round about thy table. And one of the ways that the scriptures describe the raising of children is that we must nurture them. That means we must have for them an environment that is conducive to positive spiritual growth in our homes. And a woman's honor for her husband and a woman's commitment to the spiritual upbringing of her children plays a very large role in creating that environment for her children. Now, it's not the only thing, but it's so important, so crucial in the life of godly children and for peace in a Christian marriage. Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 about the virtuous woman, that she should not find her glory in the braiding of hair or in the putting on of apparel, not in the things that people might look at and say, how beautiful, how orderly is your home and is your wife. But her adorning should be in a meek and a quiet spirit, which are in the eyes of God of great price. What a contrast to Zipporah. The Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, shows very clearly how important the woman's role is in the environment of the home. You might say that this whole passage in Proverbs 31, which describes the virtuous woman, describes the woman who is a homemaker or a house builder. This is her concern. Who can find a virtuous woman? It says, her price is far above rubies. Well, what's it going to say about this virtuous woman? That she is industrious outside the home? That she's gotten a name and a reputation for herself in politics and in community? The whole focus of the passage is her labor in the home. the heart of her husband trusts in her. Could Abraham, could Moses trust Zipporah? She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Was that true of Zipporah? She riseth while it's night. She giveth meat to her household. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out at night. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household are clothed with scarlet. Her husband is known in the gate because of her activity. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And there's a lesson in Zipporah of meekness, of spiritual priorities, of godliness for believing mothers, love for home, love for husband, love for God's ordinances. The other example in the text is Moses and his neglect. If Moses is to lead the people of God, he must first have his own house in order. This is why the angel of God meets him to kill him. He's not faithful in the sphere of his own personal responsibility in his home, and so he's not fit to lead the people of God, and he's not fit even to live. That was very clear in Genesis 17. God says, whosoever doesn't have his foreskin circumcised, that soul shall be cut off. And in the instance of a child not being circumcised, it was the father, the parent's responsibility. And it's very interesting in this text to notice that even though Zipporah is the one who really is the reason for the neglect of this circumcision, Moses is nevertheless the one whom God holds responsible for this neglect. The angel met him to kill him. He was the head of the home. And that tells us that that a man may be married to a woman who neglects all the spiritual responsibilities and duties of the home as Zipporah did, but in no way does that absolve the man of his duties. Men must not only be involved in their home and family life and have an interest in the spiritual well-being, but they must administer the home life. That's the calling here. Moses certainly was interested in the spiritual well-being of his children. Moses gave them names that show that. But Moses didn't take the leadership. He was weak in his family life. A man must administer the spiritual affairs of his home. That's very clear in Ephesians chapter 6 and chapter 5. This is a duty that the husband has not only with regard to his children, but also his wife. Ephesians 6 verse 4, And ye fathers. Not parents, fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is the man's responsibility, duty in the home. And what comes out in the text in Exodus 4 is especially this, that this is especially important for those who are leaders in the church. In a couple of weeks, the council will nominate men for the office of elder and for the office of deacon. And before we do that in the council room, we'll open up the scriptures to the New Testament passages that deal with the qualifications of office bearers. And one of them, in both Titus and Timothy, is this, that a man who is to be an office bearer must have his house in order. He must be a man who administers things well in his home. If a man is to be of any value in the church, in leading the people of God in the church, he must first be a man who's of value and has proved himself in his home as a spiritual leader. Now, there's something more in this text than just the examples. There's a deeper significance to the angel appearing to Moses at this time. And it has to do with the thing, the ordinance that Moses had disobeyed, circumcision. The Lord and the angel here shows that he is jealous of his covenant ordinances. Now, we don't have to look at all the passages of Scripture because we understand this. Baptism comes in the place of circumcision in the New Testament church, Colossians chapter 2, or the passages in Scripture that speak of the circumcision of the heart. Baptism comes in the place of circumcision. And this event shows us the necessity, the weight, the importance of administering the covenant sign to the children of the covenant. The Lord is jealous of that sign being administered to the children. He demands it. And that's clear in this event. We have to understand why the angel comes down. The appearances of the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament are not frequent. Sometimes it was hundreds of years between these appearances. But he comes to demonstrate something that's very important. And that's the idea here. He comes because his people, or his servant here, has forgotten a very important command that he has given earlier. He comes because, though Moses has forgotten, or at least doesn't follow that ordinance, he has not forgotten. Just because the people will forget his commands doesn't mean he will forget them. He said to Abraham in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. And this shall be the token of my covenant in the flesh, in your flesh. Every man child among you must be circumcised. And God remembers that, and his people should remember it. He doesn't need to say it over and over and over again. He's said his word. It's an everlasting command, an everlasting covenant. And God came to show to Moses how seriously he took this. Now, there are people today who don't take very seriously the command to baptize children. And we're not talking primarily about the Baptists, but we're talking about Reformed people who compromise, like Moses, for the peace of family, for the peace of the home, and they neglect this ordinance, this important ordinance of God. And this is what we learn here. This is the cost of discipleship. Jesus puts it this way: if any man love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. He's saying this: we shouldn't compromise for the sake of personal relationships. There are ordinances of God and principles that we must stand by, even if it means that hurts in a personal relationship. So when we're tempted to compromise, we should think of Moses. We should think of the angel standing in his way. I think of the young people and their dating or friendships and relationships with people outside of the body of believers. We very quickly, as it were, fit in with the world and don't want them to recognize too much difference in us. We very quickly compromise and we say things that we wouldn't say in church and in the communion of saints. We very quickly talk lightly of certain religious things, spiritual things. We have all kinds of interest in the material. And it's this compromise. We should remember Moses and the angel standing in the face of his compromise. To obey is better than sacrifice. And the scriptures speak about sinning against better knowledge. In Hebrews 10, verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It doesn't mean we can't repent of that, but if we go on in willful sin against better knowledge, God will judge that. Perhaps somebody else commits the same deed, but they have no better knowledge. God will hold the one with the better knowledge culpable, not only for his own sin either, but for letting the other go on in that sin. So we learn that here. The angel comes to safeguard here one of the most important ordinances of the covenant of grace. Not only the sign, but the principle behind the sign. God's children, or God saves also the children of believers. Right now, he's ready to lead his people out from Egypt. And he calls Israel, my son. And he's saying to Moses, in the appearance of the angel here, when I lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, I'm not only coming to save the adults. I'm not only coming to deliver those who seem to make some adult confession, but I'm coming for the sake of their children as well. And the history even proves that, doesn't it? The generation that came out of Egypt perished in the wilderness in their unbelief. And it was the next generation that had received the sign of circumcision that were the faithful people of God. God saves the church in the line of generations and for the sake of the children of the church. And in this appearance of the angel, there's a foreshadowing of an event in the life of Jesus. You remember Jesus? And they brought little infants to him that he would lay his hands on them and bless them. And what did Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, say to his disciples? Well, he rebuked them sharply. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. How important is it How important is baptism of infants? It's a life and death matter. Not because the sign itself will save them, but because this is the command of God. And because the principle is that God saves children in the church. Now, as we leave this text, it's important for us to see what Moses did in response to this event. It's very significant and it's very encouraging for believers. Often when you try to find men to serve in the office in the church, there's a feeling amongst the men of the church, I'm not qualified for the office because of this and this and this in my home or in my past. Well, Moses at this time wasn't qualified for the office either, and he would be the servant of God, the outstanding type in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. And this is the encouragement. Moses repented and Moses was willing to change. He followed that principle of discipleship, of sacrifice and repentance. He sent his wife back and his children back because they would hinder his work. Later, that marriage was continued. But at this time, God and his ordinances and following him took precedence. And this is the hallmark of a Christian, that he's a man of repentance, that he's willing to change. Moses was willing to change. Are you willing to change? That's the question. When you ask, am I qualified to serve in the office? It's not everything in the past, but it's who I am now and what I will be in the future. Baptism, circumcision are ordinances that call us to put off sin, to change, to be a people who live washed in the blood of Christ. So, when we're tempted to compromise, or when we feel weak in the face of spiritual responsibilities, let's remember Moses who changed, and let's remember especially the angel who opposed him in his compromise. Moses went from here a faithful man, a man who never looked back from this event, not until he struck the rock. 40 years of faithfulness. And we should say, with Moses, we will go forward in obedience to the ordinances of God. May God give us the grace to do it for our children too. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this event, the things that it teaches us, the important principle concerning the salvation of our children, the foreshadowing of Christ, and also the examples that are given here. We pray that we may learn from this word and continue on in our pilgrimage. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.